have been talking about the kingdom of heaven the past few weeks, and we continue to do that. And the title of the message this morning might throw you off a little bit, and I hope it does, because that's the intent. I hope that the title of this sermon will grab you and say, what in the world is he talking about? The kingdom of heaven is California dreaming, is what it's called. California dreaming. And I'll get into that in a little bit. But for now, let us read together Philippians 4 and verses 1 through 9. Last week, we had the opportunity to read on Philippians in chapter 3, and we'll continue to develop what Paul is trying to say to us here. If we're all ready, let's read in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge you, Euodia, and I urge Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I also, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel. And together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made and be known, made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, and whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. And the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Thank you, God. Thank you for this wonderful time. Thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you for this wonderful week. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word, where we can go and feed our soul. And we ask, God, that the meditations of our hearts, together with your presence and your word, will be a blessing today. Amen. I want to start by saying that there is a battle that we're in. It's a battle for our minds. It's a battle for our souls. It's a battle for our attention. And I tell you this because for every person that wants to have a relationship with Christ, this is a reality. Because when we want to have that relationship with Christ, when we seek God, when we seek to do His will and to learn from our Master, we come under a different administration than what the world is under. Now, last week, we talked about the concept that Paul had of himself in his previous life, and how all these accomplishments that he had, and all these plaques on the wall and all the things that he had done, now after Christ got in his life, seemed feeble and misled, and how he was considering the blessings that he has in the new life in Christ. So he looks forth to what God has done in him, because Christ has made him his own. There's a new reality that he is experiencing in his own life. And that new reality we call a new identity in Christ. And that's exactly what motivates Paul to move forward and to move forth in his life. And we're going to look today at how our identity in Christ, that Christian identity, is so relevant, and how it can be manifested in our daily lives, and how we can overcome the idea that we have of ourselves as we are being transformed, as we are being changed in our minds and in our hearts and in our soul. You'll see that as we battle, we can find new ways of expressing who we are. But some background first, as we get into the text. This passage starts with a very special word. It's called therefore. And whenever you hear therefore, you know that that is talking about what's being expressed before. It's something like a conclusion of what he had said before. So I'd like to read some of the verses that come Paul writes before this therefore. It says, brothers and sisters, join in imitating me. Now, please, when I hear someone that says, look at me, I start having my questions, don't you? What does this Paul think he is, right? But follow with him, you know, he says, brothers, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears, their end is destruction. Their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. Now hear this. Paul is pointing to himself as an example. And I believe that he's doing this so that people can gain insight to what's going on. These texts, I believe, is talking about two concepts that we should know and be aware, even though they're strange words for us. One of them is orthodoxy. Orthodoxy. And the other one is orthopraxy. Ortho is not the insect-killing fluids that you buy at the Home Depot. It is a Greek word, and it means that it's right, is true, or straight. And doxa refers to belief or opinion. So orthodoxy is the right, true, opinion, or belief. And praxy, of course, is from the origin of the word practice that we have. So orthopraxy refers to the right to true practice. So Paul sees his practice of the gospel as an example to be followed. So when Paul says that many live as enemies of the cross, Paul is stating that in their mindset, in their hearts, their God is not the God of heaven. Their God is the God of the belly. Did you hear that?
Yeah.
when we were reading that? Some people have the term navel gazers. Right? That's their God, their own self. And that mindset is leading them to the wrong practice. He says, because their minds are set on earthly things. Now Paul goes on to state that our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven. So our transformation comes from a heavenly source. That is the kingdom of heaven, my friends. Heavenly source. And therefore, says the text that we read today, we are encouraged to stand firm in our own accomplishments. Is that what it said? No. Thank you. I'm glad somebody remembered that. It is not to stand firm in your own accomplishments. People, hear me, please. This is not a matter of saying, I am a good Christian because I read the Bible daily, because I pray daily, because I give to the church, because I do all these things. Please hear me. Stand firm in the Lord. Isn't that something? Now, he develops this concept in three areas where we are to stand firm. The first area is the area of unity. He says, be of the same mind. And we'll get into that in a second. The other one is to rejoice. To have joy in our lives and share this joy with others. And the other one is what I call the California dream. I'll get into it too. So how do you become of the same mind? How do we do that, Judith? I put her on the spot. I'm sorry. But we've been going at it for 30 years, and I think there's a lot more for us to go in. But I mean, this is hard, isn't it? See, the easy answer, of course, is to say, oh, just come together, be centered in Christ. And it sounds so grandiose, right? But I want to stress something with you. Disagreement does not mean that we are not being faithful or that we are unorthodox. Please hear this. Disagreement doesn't mean that we are less. Doesn't mean that one has to be right. And this is what Paul is trying to say when he brings up Euodia and Syntyche. You see, both of them are considered faithful hands in the work of the Lord. Both of them are lifted up. But both of them, each has their own opinion. Did you hear that? Now, the opinion about what? Well, they're not in the same mind because they each are targeting something different. They probably had a difference of opinion on which curtains to put on the windows. Maybe they had a difference of opinion on which pews to select or which chairs to buy for the fellowship hall. You see, the point is that when we do not have a clear objective, then it is hard for us to come together to accomplish the mission. So maybe what was happening with Euodia and Syntyche, I wish no one would select those names for the kids, but They had them. I wish that we understand that the main thing, the most important for us to have unity is to keep a clear objective, a clear purpose. Now, Paul has the same issue. It is not only the girls, okay? Because we know that girls always have opinions. I know I'm getting into dangerous waters here. please stay with me, all right? You see, Paul had the same issue with his mentor. Do you remember Barnabas? Barnabas was described in Acts 11 as a good man and full of the Holy Spirit. Wow, when I wish I could be described that way sometime. But at some point in ministry, as they walked together, they disagreed in orthopraxy. They disagreed in what they needed to do and how they needed to do it. Because each had a different objective. Now, does it mean that they were not faithful? No. This happens today too. Again, you know, we might have disagreement about should we replace the pews, put some seats and chairs in our worship space? Or should we change our way of doing worship? Or should we change and do different music, sing different music as we go into our worship time? I mean, there's all kinds of questions that we can generate because we all have different opinions. We all have different likes and dislikes, right? Oh, I thought I was the only one, but I was making the statement hoping that you would agree with me. We are different. How do we come together then? How are we to come to be of the same mind? Well, I'll get to the answer in a bit because Paul suggests some things. So hang in there with me. This is the time where you're supposed to be in suspense, okay? All right? So the first way that Paul is telling us that we can stand firm is to seek to be of the same mind. The second way to stand firm is to rejoice. Now, rejoice, we said a little earlier today, is something that we bring as an attitude. It is not just a matter of being happy. It's an attitude. You see, words like gentleness and suggestions like do not worry are used to express how joy can be manifested. Now, the big one here, from what I see, is that we should be letting our request be known in prayer and supplication to the Lord. You see, this is what happens. When we have different opinions about things, we want to get our own way. So what is Paul trying to say? Paul is trying to say, yes, there's going to be differences, but come together. Come together. Come together in unity of thought and objective. Again, there's going to be many things that we're going to disagree, that we're going to have different opinions. But how do we come together? Prayer. Prayer. The attitude that will bring joy to us is the one of prayer when we seek to have the same objective, to glorify God in everything that we do. Amen? When we ask God to help us to glorify Him, not to be looking at our belly or our belly button, then we can change our attitude, because whatever we're doing, we're trying to glorify God. And you know what? That makes a different environment for us to walk together. Because it's not about me. Now, he says, let our requests be known in prayer and supplication to the Lord. Do not worry about anything. Hello now, come on. Any worriers in the room? You don't have to lift up your hand. Don't. It's okay. It says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known. With thanksgiving, face the giants of your life. Imagine that. How can we be joyful in the midst of the things that happen in our lives if we are not grateful for what God is doing? What a month to talk about Thanksgiving, right? We're getting into that. But I guess what Paul is saying is that it is not only in November that we pray this prayer, right? It's not only in November. Is throughout our lives. Now, one more way to stand firm is, again, what I have called the California dream. And it's not the mamas and the papas. I had to see them, you know, in YouTube 20,000 times, because that's the only thing I could remember of California dreaming. And that's not what it is. I'll explain myself here in a second. I think that Paul was the first Californian. You'll see what I mean. Now consider the spirit in which he approaches the Philippians and his counsel, and you'll be able to tell why I say this. He encourages them to keep doing the things that they have learned and received and heard and seen from him. All this stuff, you know, well, Paul is pointing to himself because he sees himself and as an example for them. But he does that in a typical California form. And this is not mine, by the way. I didn't come up with this idea. Erwin McManus, a pastor of Mosaic Church in Los Angeles, is the one that coined the phrase, Paul was Californian. He said that Paul had to be Californian because his answer to the questions of what should a Christian think and how should a Christian act was whatever. Whatever. So what do you think about removing the pews? Whatever. What do you think about changing the service model? Whatever. Whatever. Whatever is true. Whatever is honorable. Whatever is just. Whatever is pure. Whatever is pleasing to God and commendable. If there is anything excellent, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think of those things. So what is orthodox in the church? Whatever. What is orthopraxy in the church? Whatever. How should we cast our vote? Whatever. What a simple formula to live in Christ, isn't it? Now, I tell you, I've been asking God for some months now to lead me into leading you into a future. A future of how Mount Air Christian Church identifies itself, thinks, and acts. And I have come back to this phrase, I have decided to follow Jesus. And I have to be decided to follow, be a follower of Christ, which means that I need to learn the right thinking and the right doing from Him as we journey together. And it hasn't been simple so far, but I think that God has been saying to me that we need to make it simple. Now, whatever, it's simple enough. Whatever. I tell you, I don't have the answers yet. But I have realized that I need not worry. Rather, I need to continue to make my requests be known in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to God. So let's make it simple. This will be our effort from now on. First, the main thing is to continue to pray. To pray, pray with me for our church, pray for our neighborhood, pray for our state, pray for our nation, or for the world, pray for the elections. And yes, vote. Whatever
Amen.
You vote. Vote for God's will to be done. And not necessarily for your particular preferences. I heard this week that in America, it is not God that puts the government in power. We, the people, do. And for Christians who are engaged in living the kingdom of heaven, God is our King. Amen?
Amen?
And we are to designate administrators for the values of the kingdom. And of course, there are differences of opinions on what those values are. I understand that. I know it. But that doesn't make some more or less Christian than you. It just means that some may be wrong. So it is more important that we have that orthodoxy and orthopraxy that comes from heaven. So let's remember, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise, think of those things. I would like to ask you also to pray for our congregational meeting that is going to happen here in a couple of weeks. And please come. Please come on the 16th of November. It'll be a time to celebrate together. It'll be a time where we can attempt to simplify matters for all. And I would like to request from you the same thing that Paul requested for the people of Philippi, stand firm in Christ. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So let us be centered in Christ. Dear Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for Paul and his Californian tendencies. Thank you for the words that we hear in Scripture to simplify matters in our hearts. And I know, Lord, that we don't live in a simple world. It is not straightforward. Actually, it is very confusing. But guess what, God? We know that the one who created the world out of chaos was you. We know that you are the one that can bring order from chaos. So you are our hope. You are the one that we look to. whether it is for our national elections or local elections, for our church, for our neighborhood, for our schools, for our safety, you are the one that we look towards. So help us, Lord, to have the right practice. Help us to use the right approach to matter, to have the right attitude as we walk together. Because there's only one purpose for us to be here, and it's to glorify your name. It is to worship you and to shine the light that you have shined upon us unto this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.